The following is a recording of the Sunday morning service of Rangeville Community Church.
Thanks, David. It's funny how things that go around come around. In the 11th century in England, people started giving surnames to people in order to help them better identify people or know clearly who they were. And they used to associate their surname with their trade. And so it meant that Bill the blacksmith became known as Bill Smith, or Ted the tailor became known as Teddy Taylor. And it was usual that their surname and their occupation would be linked together. Well, that was hundreds of years ago, and today, through the fact that there's now many different occupations and careers, it's very rare that someone's name and their occupation align with each other. However, what goes around comes around. And in 1994, a theory was published that suggested the opposite was happening. And that is that people's surname would influence people to cause them to consider that as an occupation. And as with all good theories, it gets a name. The name of this theory is called nominative determinism. Quite straightforward, really, isn't it? Nominative determinism. So some examples of nominative determinism is a hematologist whose name was Dr. Blood. Guess what Dr. Moeller became? He became a dentist. There was a clinical neurologist by the name of Dr. Brain, and a eye specialist called Dr. Seawright. So all of these examples of nominative determinism link this idea of name influencing occupation. Names can have influence. And not only surnames, but so can Christian names or given names. And we know that many, particularly Christian parents, will spend quite some time carefully researching and often praying into the names that they would want to give their children, because names have influence. At the moment, we're looking at the story of Jacob. And let's take a moment and look at Jacob's name. Now, Bible scholars tell us that the name Jacob actually originates from a longer name, Jacob El. E-L-L is another name for God. Some of you may remember a song called El Shaddai, or you may have read in the scriptures it talks about Elohim. So where you see El, or E-L, that is another name for God. And so Jacob El was God will protect him, or God has protected him. That's what the name meant. Now, over time, that name took on a slightly extended form, which is El protects, God protects, or God provides the rear guard. God protects behind you wherever you go. And so this idea that God provides the rear guard led into the naming of Jacob. Because when Isaac and Rebekah were expecting twins, and the twins were born, Esau was born first, Jacob came out, and what was he doing? He was holding the rear of his brother's foot. So holding the rear of his brother's foot, or his brother's heel, led them to dropping the L off the name and becoming Jacob, he who grasps the heel, or the rear of the foot. Now, what we see then is, sadly, as the decades go on, Jacob's character, his nature, deteriorates. So not only had he grasped the heel as an infant, but he now is deceiving his brother. And Esau says, surely his name is Jacob, he is a deceiver. So what this shows us is that when we take God out of a person's identity, we see a deterioration in who they are. And so here we've seen Jacob as a beautiful godly name of God's protection becoming the opposite as his character reveals less of God in his life. Now, the opposite is also true. That is, when people look towards the Lord and seek to walk in his blessings, in greater purposes or plans for their life, we see blessing that flows. So if we look at Jacob's grandparents, Abram and Sarai. Now, Abram is made up of two words, Ab, meaning father, and Ram, meaning lifted up. So Abram was the exalted father, the father who was lifted up. That's what his name meant. But when God spoke to Abram and said, I've got an incredible plan for your destiny, I've got an incredible purpose for you, God added to his name. He added the Hebrew letter Hey. Hey is the word, the letter that we see in another name for God, which is Yahweh. Yod, Hey, Vah, Hey is how it's spelt. So this letter Hey has a meaning to release God's breath or God's spirit over someone or into a situation. And so what God did was he said, let me take Abram, the exalted father, as I release my purpose and plan into his life, he becomes Abraham, which means he is the father of many nations. God is releasing a greater plan and purpose into Abram's life. It wasn't just for Abram, it was also for his wife Sarah, or Sarai. Sarai meaning princess or my strength. God adds Hay to the end of it to become Sarah, which means again princess, or now strength is much stronger in this extension or this word, meaning my strength to rule. And so we see here that as God blesses Abram and Sarai to become Abraham and Sarah, their name changes, as is the call on their life to step into what God has in store for them. So what we're seeing from the name of Jacob is that as sin increases in his life, the name, the degradation of his person continues. On the other hand, when God's identity is added to a person, we see that it elevates the person, as with Abraham and Sarah. So picking up on this idea of God's blessing and God's identity, I want to go back to where I was 2 weeks ago, where I introduced this idea of identity. And we saw then that in Genesis, it said God made Adam and Eve in his image. In his image he made them male and female. And so we looked at what it meant to be born or created in the image of God. And what we looked at was two aspects of that. The first is that to be made in the image of God means to be made in relationship as a child. In the same way as further on in Genesis it says that Adam had a son in his image who he called Seth. We know that when it says in the image of, it means like the father, as in relationship. And so the first thing we want to pick up on is if we're made in the image of God, he actually made us to be his sons and daughters. He's a God, a father who loves us, who wants us to be in relationship with him. Now there's a second aspect that also affects our identity. When God made us in his image, he wants us to reflect his character. God is a God of love. God is a God of righteousness. He's a God of glory. He's a God of truth. He's a God that wants to see justice. And God wants us to live that same way. And so what we saw in Genesis, these first chapters, is that God created us to be his sons and daughters, who are meant to reveal the image of a father who is loving and honest, who is truthful, who is righteous. And when we live that way, God said that I now want Adam and Eve, you to rule over creation and to bless it. Because when you bless it, it's going to flourish. When you live in right relationship with me, reflecting my character, the truth of who I am, blessing will flow wherever it is that you go. Now, in today's passage, when we look at this, only two of these three things are present. When we look at sons and daughters, character and blessing, one of them is missing. Well, first of all, what's there? Well, the first thing is in Genesis 27 that David read to us, the word son is really prominent. I actually counted through the chapter and the word son occurs 24 times. I'd call that a mega theme. You know, it's really prominent. This chapter's trying to tell us that this is all about relationship. We see that Isaac calls out to his son Esau. Rebekah's calling out to her son Jacob. Esau comes to his father and says, I am your son. Jacob comes to his father and lies. His father says to him, are you really my son Esau? And Jacob goes, yes, I am, when he really wasn't. See, this key theme of sonship and son is coming through. The second theme that comes through really clearly in this passage is the word blessing. Because you see, the two sons are contesting with each other to get the blessing of their father. Again, I counted the number of times the word bless or blessing comes up, and it's 22 times. So again, this big mega theme. And so what we're seeing is that these two key things in this passage, it's all about sons and daughters, sons in this case, and it's all about blessing, and what's missing is character. Did you notice the absence of good character in this story? You see in this story that there's been lying and there's deceit, and the very character of God is missing from this passage. You see, when God's characteristics are missing in a family or in society or that family becomes unhealthy. And I believe this is what we're seeing in our society right now. We're seeing that in the absence of God, as we move from a Christian culture into what has become known as a post-Christian culture, and is increasingly moving into what we call an anti-Christian culture, what we also notice is that society is becoming more divided. It's becoming much more divisive. What we're seeing is that people are more interested in themselves. I'm an individual. I can do what I want to do. And so what we see is that as we move further away from God, our society becomes increasingly focused on self, increasingly individualistic. And you see, that's exactly what we're just seeing in this story from Genesis 27. It's not a new thing that as we take our focus off God, and we're interested in the well-being of family. We're interested in the well-being of society. But when we move away from God, we are more interested in ourselves and what I want and what I want to achieve and who I am. And so this absence of righteousness and justice and love has a huge impact upon the health of our society and the health of families that make up society. We see this here in the case of Isaac. Isaac is really self-interested in making sure that his favourite son gets the blessing. On the other hand, Rebekah is interested in making sure that her favourite son gets the blessing. And then we see Esau and Jacob are both fighting with each other because they're both interested in getting the blessing. And so each one of them pursues their own selfish agenda. And in doing so, they compromise their character. And in doing so, they compromise the well-being of their family as a whole. Now, and as we see that, we then see blessing decreases across this family as it moves into this division. It wasn't always that way. See, last week, we looked at the story of Isaac and Rebekah when they were having trouble starting a family. And after 20 years of not being able to start a family, we see that Isaac goes to God in prayer, and we see his prayer answered. And Rebekah conceives, and she's pregnant, and she's got twins, and they're fighting within the womb, and she's struggling with her pregnancy. And so she turns to God in prayer, and she says, God, what's going on? You see, for both Isaac and Rebekah, when they turn to God in their difficulty, God hears them and answers their prayer. But here we are now, many years down the track from there, and instead of Isaac and Rebekah now turning to God for help into how to continue to parent, how to continue to be a good mum and dad, how can they do the best for their children, they start to play favourites. They are no longer waiting patiently. They're no longer waiting on God to show them the next step of what they should do and how they should do it. Previously they had. Previously for 20 years they'd faithfully waited on God to be able to conceive and have a family. but no longer. In fact, they're not even in unity as a couple anymore in their marriage. What we're seeing is that Isaac's continuing to play favourites with his favourite son Esau, the hunter. This is the one that we saw last week, was the one who loves to go out hunting and catch game and bring it home and provide his dad with his favourite meal of game meat. Now, Isaac would have probably known about the prophecy that his wife had received when she was pregnant. That in that prophecy it said that the older brother would serve the younger one. And so one would have imagined that Isaac and Rebekah would have talked about this, so that Isaac would have known that Esau was meant to serve his younger brother Jacob. Now, Isaac would probably also have known that Esau sold his birthright to Jacob. And yet, despite these things, he chooses to still release a blessing to Esau. Now, to give him some grace, maybe he's really unwell at this time. He's really unwell and he's thinking, well, maybe I'm going to die, and if I'm going to die, then maybe I'd better make sure I pass on the blessing so that one of my sons get it. And tradition at this time says the older son should get it. So in the case that he's not thinking as clearly, he's going, well, I'm going to default to my older son, who's also my favourite son, and give it to him. And so he calls Esau in and says, son, go get your bows and arrows and go out and hunt game and bring it back and give me my favourite food, and then I want to bless you. But Rebecca's there, and Rebecca overhears the conversation, and she decides to take things into her own hands. See, previously, where Rebecca had turned to God and asked him what was going on when there was this war inside her womb, and she'd heard that Esau would serve Jacob, so she sits there and she goes, right, Isaac's going to bless Esau. Well, that's not what God said. I'm going to make sure that Jacob gets the blessing. Now, she could have trusted God. She could have gone to God and said, God, you said that Jacob would get the blessing. God, you said that Jacob would get the blessing, so I'm going to trust you as to when that's going to happen. I don't know when, but I'll trust you. Or, God, I'm going to trust you that somehow that's going to happen. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I'll trust you for it. Or, on the other hand, maybe she could have gone and said, God, you said that that was a prophetic word that should happen. Is there anything you want me to do, God? Is there some way that I can be doing what you want me to do to make this happen? But she doesn't do any of those things. She overhears this conversation and she goes, right, I'd better fix this. And so she gets stuck in to trying to do things in her own way. But before we get too critical, many of us struggle with the same issue. We have this feeling or this belief that something would be a really good outcome and that we should do everything we possibly can to make that happen. Or it might even be more than that. See, Rebecca had heard this word from God and she says, well, that's what God wants. So if God wants it, I'd better do everything I can to make sure it happens. I'll just take over. I'll just do it. Have you ever been tempted to take matters into your own hands and just get in and do it your way instead of, God, what do you want? God, when do you want it? There's this temptation that you go, okay, I think this is what God wants. I'm just going to make it happen. And the risk is that when we do that, it can become a really slippery slope. Because the risk is that people start to compromise their character and they say they're doing it in the name of God. And they're saying, well, that's what God wants, and they'll do whatever they can to make that happen, even compromising who they are. So how do we deal with this? Well, let's look at the example of Jesus when he was tempted in this way. Jesus came and he came from heaven to earth in order to release the kingdom of God here on earth. And then Satan came and said to Jesus, Jesus, how about I give you all the kingdoms of the world? Have a look. They're all out there and I can give them to you. All you have to do is bow down and worship me. Now, surely that's going to be a whole lot easier. That's going to be a whole lot less painful. And you're still getting to the same end, aren't you? You're getting all the kingdoms of the earth. And Jesus had to hear this temptation and go, well, if I was to do that, it means that it wouldn't be as painful and I wouldn't have to die on the cross. But he goes, no, I'll take the longer road. It's going to be more painful, it's going to be more costly, but it's God's way. Why? Because God's way was the only effective way that the character of God, his righteousness, his truth, his justice, his love, his glory could be revealed. Jesus could not compromise character in order to try and hit the end goal. It's a temptation that we all have to reflect on at times. It's a temptation that Rebecca succumbed to. Rebecca gave in to exactly that temptation of doing it her way instead of God's way. And the consequence was that she chose to deceive her husband in order to short-circuit God's way. She chose to coerce her son into doing things her way. Three times in this story that David read to us, we hear Rebecca say to her son Jacob, just do what I tell you to do. Now, initially, Jacob objects. He goes, hang on. What if Dad finds out that I'm tricking him? The curse will come back to me. So what we see in that is the basis of his objection to what his mum's asked him to do wasn't because it was wrong. His concern was, what if I get caught? And what are the consequences of that? And that's a trap for us. As Christians, the risk is that sometimes we're more focused on what if I get caught rather than I shouldn't have done it in the first place. So maybe for some people it's with their tax. And they go, I'll just put a few extra claims for tax deductions on my tax. And they don't live with the concern of, was that wrong? But what if I get caught? Or one that many of us struggle with, and that is when you're driving down the highway in a 100 zone and you're constantly sitting on 110, knowingly, and you're sitting there going, I'm not worried about breaking the law, I'm just worried if there's a radar around the corner. True? The fear is getting caught, not the fear of, oh, I'm doing the wrong thing. And this is the risk that we can face. And it's exactly the challenge that Jacob was facing. He wasn't worried about, was it wrong? He was worried, would I get caught? Jacob knew he was doing the wrong thing. He went along with his mother's schemes. He went along. He allowed her to cover his hands with the goat skin and cover the back of his neck with the goat skin. In other words, he's complicit in this. Secondly, he allows her to go into his brother's room and gets his brother's best clothes and come and put them on him. He fully knows what's going on. And then he takes the food that his mother has prepared, which isn't game meat, it's goat's meat, and take that and take it into his dad and say, it's game meat and I'm your other son. You see, Jacob's fully complicit in what's going on here. Now, let's not just blame his mum. Let's not just say, oh, it was all Rebecca's fault. It was her idea. Just a clue, don't always blame your mum. Really important message. But you see, the problem is some people say, I am the way I am because my parents were the way they were. I'm a product of my mother or my father's wrongful actions. And there has to be a stage where you go, no, I'm old enough to make up my own mind. To give context here, we just looked at Genesis 27. The closing verses of Genesis 26 talk about Esau getting married, and it says that he was married at the age of 40. So we know here that Jacob and Esau are at least 40 years old or older. So there comes a point where you've got to say, it's my responsibility. And Jacob's at that point where he's going, I've got to take responsibility for the actions I'm about to take. But you know what? He's really hungry to seal the deal. He's really hungry to get the birthright. He'd taken it or bought it from his brother Esau. We looked at that last week. And this is now his opportunity to seal it, to get his brother's, get his father's blessing. And so like his mother, he is willing to compromise his character and take a shortcut. And so he lies repeatedly. He deceives his father knowingly. He goes into his dad and says, I am Esau, your firstborn. But not only does he do that, when his dad, Isaac, says to him, gee, son, you caught that pretty quick. You're back sooner than I expected. He goes, the Lord's favour was upon me. What a lie. Two lies in that. One is, it wasn't game at all, it was goat. And secondly, I don't think the Lord's favour was on him because he was being totally deceitful and lying. And so we see here that he is not in alignment with God's character. He hasn't got God's favour on him right then. And so when his father says to him, are you really my son Esau? He goes, I am. You see, Jacob has now taken on the name the deceiver. He is now willing to compromise his character to short circuit a process of something that would have come to him in the right time, according to God's word. It would have come. Jacob had just finished deceiving his dad. He'd just received his dad's blessing. He'd just got out from his dad's presence as his brother Esau walks in. And Esau comes back having caught his game, and he cooks up the meal and he takes it to his dad, Isaac. Now, before we think Esau's been totally ripped off, we've also got to realise that he's being deceitful. Because you see, he had legitimately sold his birthright to Jacob. He had no legal right to receive his father's blessing. And yet he still chose to go ahead and try and get it. See, just because he was offered it by his dad doesn't mean it was his for the taking. It was no longer lawfully his. And in that same way, we can get tempted. That just because we are offered something by someone doesn't mean we should rightfully take it. And that can happen in a whole range of different areas of life when someone says, here, just take this. And if it's not legally right for you to take it, then you shouldn't do it. You see, as we go through this passage, we're seeing that it's all about the position of sonship and blessing. And the whole area of character is being compromised. Unless we see all three of these, our position as sons and daughters of a God, Father, who loves us, of us reflecting the character of God, then we can walk in blessing and release blessing, that everything around about us would be better off for that. But when we compromise either our position as sons and daughters, or we compromise our character where we no longer reflect the goodness of God, then blessings will fall away. There are always consequences when people choose to live out of alignment with God's plans, when they choose to compromise their identity of who God made them to be. And if we look at the consequences for these four people in this story, they're significant. For Isaac, we saw that he trembled violently as he discovered he'd been deceived. It just so threw him and upset him that his son would deceive him like that. We look at Esau. Esau becomes morbid. I mean, he's now sitting there waiting for his dad to die. Why? Because when his dad dies, then he can also kill his brother. And then when his dad's dead and his brother's dead, then he can get the birthright back. See this sinister, morbid focus that starts to consume Esau. And then we look at Jacob. Jacob, with his brother so angry at him that he wants to kill him, has to flee to another land. He goes to another place, and he's not going on a holiday. And as it turns out, he's just not going for a few months. He has to flee to another place for 20 years. And what about Mum? What about Rebecca? She said, well, son, go to Laban's place, to my brother's place and another place, and I'll send for you to come back. She never did. She never saw her son again. She died before he returned. So for her, there was this incredible loss of this relationship she had with her favourite son, Jacob, taken from her. See, there are always consequences and costs when people take matters into their own hands, rather than trusting God and walking in his character. And yet, there's this strange twist in this story. Despite the failings of Isaac and Rebekah, despite this incredible fight between Jacob and Esau, God's word still gets fulfilled. Jacob still receives the blessing in place of his older brother Esau. And I don't believe it happened the way that God would have liked. But God's plans and purposes will not be thwarted. They will take place. What we see is that Jacob is given a blessing. And in that time, agriculture was the primary driver of economy. It was the basis of security. And so we look at this blessing, and from verse 28, may God give you heaven's dew and earth's richness. In other words, he's saying, may the moisture that you require from rain and dew, together with the fertility of the land, give you an abundance of produce. May you have an abundance of grain and an abundance of new wine. In other words, he's saying here that you would have health because you'll have plenty of food, and you'll have wealth because agriculture is the economic driver. And then in the next part, may nations serve you and peoples bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers and may there be sons of your mother bow down to you. He's talking here political influence. May you have political influence on the nations around about you. In other words, he's saying here, may you have power and may you have safety and security. That there would be political security around about you because of this blessing. And then it says, may those who curse you be cursed, and may those who bless you be blessed. In other words, he's saying, may there be favour and influence be upon you. You see, as we look through that blessing, we see here that God was still releasing his blessing despite the fact Jacob didn't deserve it. And yet the way that Jacob got there was a torturous route. As we've seen, it divided the family. Husband against wife. Brother against brother. Father against son. You see, when our lives are focused in terms of individualism, what I want and what I can get, we often find heartache. And so we've got to ask the question, is there a better way? Is there some other way we can do it? What Genesis 27 teaches us is that when we compromise our identity as being created in the image of God, when we compromise our understanding that we are the sons and daughters of a Father who loves us, when we compromise what it means to walk in the character of God, people get hurt. And that's true in any family. In any family where there is division, where there is lying and deceit, people get hurt. And in those situations, blessings don't come easily. It's very, very hard. Yet, if we go back to the beginning, when God created Adam and Eve, he created them in his image to be his sons and daughters. to understand who they are as his children, with a father who knows them and loves them. That God created Adam and Eve to reflect the goodness of who he is in truth and in love and in righteousness and in justice. And you see, when Adam and Eve understood who they were as his children and they walked according to the goodness of God, then God said, I will release blessing that wherever you go on the earth, it will flourish. The world will be a better place because you are there. That's what God intended. And it's the same, and it's true for us today, that we are to walk as with an understanding of what it means to be a son and a daughter of God. That should be our identity. That we should walk in the goodness of God, showing love to one another, showing truth in all we say and do, to seek justice. When we do this, then our family is blessed. When we work like this in our workplace is better off because we are there, because we are not compromising our character. Workplaces flourish, schools flourish, your community group that you're part of flourishes, your street flourishes when you walk in the identity of who God made you to be. But the truth is that we can't walk in that fullness of our relationship with God, in the goodness of God, to release his blessings just through our own strength. It's just not possible. There's only one way that it is possible, and that is through Jesus Christ. You see, it is when we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we choose to say, God, I choose to put my faith in Jesus Christ. I believe he's your son, that he came and he died for me, that we can then be restored back into this position as sons and daughters, back in relationship with a father who loves us. When we do that and we invite Jesus into our lives, the Holy Spirit comes and lives in us. And so Holy Spirit lives in us, it starts to change us. And as the Holy Spirit is changing us, it changes our character so that the things that were not good in our lives are being replaced with things that are good, and we increasingly become more and more Christ-like. And so as we walk then in the character of God and in the position of sons and daughters, that becomes our identity, and that in turn then releases God's favour and blessing into families. It releases it into workplaces. It releases it into schools and community groups. Through Christ, we're restored back into the identity of who God made us to be. And the world becomes a better place as people live this way. And so right now, what I'd like you to do is to reflect on that aspect of maybe, as we've talked about through this message, you've sat there and gone, oh, my family at times really struggles. Or my workplace is really struggling. Or some place in your world where you're going, what's that going to look like? Can I encourage you right now to stop and say, Jesus, would you come into that situation? Jesus, would you come into my family and minister? Would you come into my workplace and bring change? But just a couple of things I want to comment on that, and that is, don't do what Rebecca did. Rebecca, instead of going and saying, God, what should I do, or how should I do it, she went, well, that's what God wants, I'd better fix it. Stop and say, God, would you show me when? Or God, would you show me how you're going to change things in my family or workplace? Or even, God, is there something you want me to do? Don't assume that you've got to go and fix it. Maybe, though, he might use you in that situation. But simply tell Jesus to come and to help you walk in your true identity as a son and daughter, reflecting God's character, and then ask him to release his blessing into that space. And so as we do every week, we finish with these couple of questions. As I've been talking, and as Brett led us in worship and Hannah in prayers, ask that question, what did God say to me today? What did God say? And as I've been listening to what God's been saying to me, is there something I need to do with it? What am I going to do about it? And I've also put some words up there that if you've been sitting there going, actually, I don't know that I am a son or a daughter of God. I don't know if I am in relationship with a Father in heaven who loves me. And I would really like that. Then those words are there that you can read through those and you can choose to pray them, or you can use those just as a framework for you to pray. But let us take time now to stop and just invite Jesus into your situation, saying, God, what are you saying to me? God, what am I going to do about it with you? Father God, thank you that you love us so much. Thank you, Lord, that you've invited us into that position as sons and daughters to walk in relationship with you, that that's our identity. Thank you, Father God, that through your presence and power of your Holy Spirit, in those who place their faith in you, that you are helping us to become increasingly Christ-like. We know that's a journey, and we know there's ups and downs and struggles in that. But thank you, Lord, that that's what you're calling for us. Help us in that journey, we ask. Lord God, I pray now for every situation that's just been prayed for. As people have sat here and reflected and gone, God, I need you in my family or my workplace or my street or wherever it is. Lord, we lift every one of those prayers before you now, and we ask, Lord, that you would move powerfully in every single one of those situations. That you would minister through the power and presence of your Holy Spirit. We pray too, Lord, that you would minister through each person here who seeks to walk releasing your blessings. I pray, Lord, that there be such an revelation, such an evidence of your love through your people here, of your righteousness, of your truth, of your justice through every single person here, that, Lord, we'd carry that into this week in such a way that we would be part of, Lord, what you want to do to release blessings wherever we go. Lord God, you call us to be blessed in order to be a blessing. And so, Lord, I pray now for each person here and each person who's streaming with us, that, Lord, you would bless them right now, that they in turn would release your blessings, and, Lord, that this would be part of seeing a beautiful transformation into this creation, this world, to make it more like you want it to be. I thank you for this in Jesus' mighty and wonderful name. Amen.
That concludes our sermon recording. Thank you for listening. If you have any questions or require further information, please contact our church office on 0746 361144, or you can email us office@rangeville.com.